have your Bibles this evening. Let's, if you'll turn to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. I think I said last time that we would look at the various gods of Egypt and how the plagues, the 10 plagues were actually, or the 9 plagues were actually, and you could use number 10 too, the plagues were targeted against the gods of Egypt. However, that brought to mind the fact that people worship things. And there are Australians that worship false gods. Did you know that? There are probably some of us here in the auditorium that have in the past, and maybe some are now. Did that get your attention? Well, what does it mean to worship a false god? Well, let's have a look at worship. But if you've turned to John chapter 4, verse 23. Sorry, did I give you the verse? Verse 23 says what? But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? And in? Oh, truth is included. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And then the next verse says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So it's repeated again. Truth is important in our worship of God. Now I have some papers. Pastor has taken on my... Our pastor and I work together here. We both have papers. If you're in Sunday school, he has papers, and I have papers, and we have papers. And while they're passing those out, let me share that we'd appreciate your prayers for Jubilee Christian College. We have significant changes that are happening for 2020. We need at least 4 new teachers and a lot of grace and a lot of patience. So we appreciate your prayers. So when you get this sheet, when you get these sheets of paper, there should be enough for all the adults and then some, I think. Anyway, if you'll turn to the back page, we'll start in the back this evening. How many of you have read at least part of the Bushman's Guide? Well done. Arnold, Brother Arnold, ministered in faraway places in the outback for a number of years. And he dealt with some of the challenges that are on this page here regarding the land and the dreaming. Now, most of us would have heard about Aboriginal dreaming. You've heard that term? For those of you who are not initiated, the Australian curriculum now requires that the Australian Aboriginal content be included in every subject at every grade level. And of course, the concept of Aboriginal dreaming is one of those areas where everybody goes. Anyway, let's just look at this. The Aboriginal population in Australia is made up around 500 tribes and nations. Did you know that? Who knew that? Anybody know that? I didn't know that. Each with their own sacred places, animal totems, and other items in the geographic area known as their country. Sacred sites are places within the landscape that have special significance under Aboriginal tradition. Hills, rocks, waterholes, trees, plains, and other natural features may be sacred sites. In coastal and sea areas, sacred sites may include features which lie both above and below the water. Sometimes sacred sites are obvious, such as ochre deposits, rock art galleries, or spectacular natural features. In other instances, sacred sites may be unremarkable to the outside observer. They can range in size from a single stone or plant to an entire mountain range. Now the dreaming. The dreaming refers collectively to Aboriginal religious beliefs. So as we're reading this, think about the early missionaries who ministered to the Aboriginals, to our Aboriginal friends. These beliefs endeavor to explain, notice here, the questions of what? Ultimate human reality, including the origins of humans and animals. I love a little quote that Dr. Howard shared years ago. In 90% of schools throughout the world, the Western world, the science teacher cannot tell the students where they came from, why they're here, or where they're going. Think about that. Is that related to the increase in suicides and mental health issues? If you don't know why you're here, or where you came from, or the purpose of what you're doing, or, you know, why bother? I mean, I've heard of young people who have said, if this is all there is, why would I bother? You know, a lot of pain and sorrow and heartache, why? Well, I might as well leave. So including the origins of humans and animals, dreaming is an ongoing phenomenon. Notice there, it's ongoing, incorporating the past, the present, and the future. Aboriginal people believe that the spirits who initially inhabited the land were their ancestors, and their identity is derived from the spirits from whom they descended, not from a god, a creator god, but from the spirits who inhabited the land. Particular tribes have their own totem, which is an animal often native to their tribe's territory. And then notice this. Their traditional way of life is based on their relationship with the land, which they believe to be their origin, substance, and ultimate destiny. They believe it is their duty to look after the land and take only what is needed. Their beliefs of the dreaming are diverse and various. They depend on an individual's tribe, gender, location, and totem. So, where does that place our Aboriginal friends? So what are they going to worship is the question. And then how do you and I respond to that? That's the second question. I can see all those hands. So are they worshiping the land? I don't see how you can say they're not. If they believe that's where they came from, that is their destiny, then that's part of where worship is. Well, sacred sites, that paragraph we repeat again. The next two paragraphs there. But anyway, let's go all the way down to the second last paragraph, if you will. This is, by the way, these last three under the title there, Home Sacred Sites. This is a government site. So from Northern Territory, Aboriginal people know that the sacred sites can be dangerous places and can play an important part in their health and well-being. Urban industrial development, construction projects, and other ground-disturbing works can cause significant harm to sacred sites. Did you get all that? So if we disturb something, then why is it going to be dangerous? Because there are spirits that inhabit that place. Notice the last paragraph. Activities such as cutting down a sacred tree or digging into sacred ground may disturb the spirit ancestors, and this may have consequences both for the person causing the disturbance and for the Aboriginal people who are the custodians for the, who are custodians for that place. So you say, why are you saying all this this evening? Well, we're talking. I realized as we look at the plagues, the plagues that were that God brought on the Egyptians, we're really looking at worship. There were the Egyptians worshipped the various gods. There were lots and lots of them, just like there were in Roman times. And Pastor pointed out that Polycarp, who was bishop of Smyrna, was burned at the stake because he refused to worship the Roman emperor. I was looking for emperor. I'm sure none of you have that problem where words just escape you and you just can't find them out there. You know, they're just... You could worship in Rome, you could worship any god and all gods as long as you paid homage to the Roman emperor. But of course, for Christians, that was not something they would do or could do because we worship only gods. So we believe. Anyway, Polycarp was burned at the stake along with thousands of other Christians who refused to... bow the knee, so to speak. So is this applicable? I believe it is. I believe that it should bring to our heart and our mind a greater understanding of our Aboriginal friends and a greater understanding of their needs. Because if they believe in spirits, if they believe that Mother Earth is the source of all their blessings and the source of their life, that's, of course, contrary to biblical truth, and we have a responsibility to communicate the truth, and hopefully this little bit of information will help us to have a better idea and a better understanding, and we can share more intelligently with our Aboriginal friends. All right. Now you can turn it over. Turn the paper over. So Pastor said I had an hour and a half this evening. That's okay. Everybody votes okay. That's good. Worship in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. This was an interesting paragraph. Worship is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it's a weekly jaunt to a church. For others, occasional visits to a special services. For some, with a bent for Christian entertainment and sacred diversions, plan their lives around special events like retreats, rallies, and conferences. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. We'll try anything until something else comes along. That's pretty well describes where Western Christianity is. So let's look at this. What is worship? To look at both the original language and the origin in English will help us understand the primary Hebrew word for worship. And I don't know how to pronounce these, so I'm going to ask the pastor to... Sorry, Pastor. I just... Shakath, to depress, prostrate, homage to royalty or God, bow down, crouch, fall down, humbly beseech, do obeisance, do reverence, make to stoop, worship. So this is the primary Hebrew word. Three Greek words, proskuneo, meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch, to homage, do reverence to. Adore, worship, it occurs 59 times in the New Testament. It originally carried with the idea of subjects falling down to kiss the ground before a king or kiss their feet. It's interesting, we were listening to a sermon about Joseph. And you know that when Joseph was, Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams, and then the Pharaoh said, well, we need somebody who's very intelligent and able and capable to look after what's going to happen. And right on the spot, he decided, well, Joseph was the guy. And he gave him a royal robe, and he took off his signet ring, the ring which is the stamp, the Pharaoh stamped that in clay or in wax, and that was his way of approving, you know, his signature, similar to today. So, you know, he gave Joseph his the first Egyptian credit card. And something I'd missed before was he gave him a royal chariot, and he required a group of men to go before the chariot, making sure that everybody bowed down, and they were to say, this is Joseph, the second to the Pharaoh. Bow down before Joseph. Interesting, isn't it? It's you know, to go from the a prison cell to number two in the land. Wow. Anyway, that's another matter. The three Greek words, second one, sabomai, to reverence, to hold in awe. The truio, to render religious service or homage. So you get the idea. So. Sorry, I'm sharing this because I want you to think, as we look at the words that are used in the Greek New Testament, as we looked at the Hebrew word and now the Greek words, where do we fit in this? Is our attitude where it needs to be? Are we willing to bow down before our Creator God, before our Father? We call Him Father. And He has told us that we are to come boldly before where? Before the throne. He's given us rights similar to Joseph and the Pharaoh. I mean, you know, to come boldly before the throne. So where is our attitude in this? And we go a little further. The word in the English language literally means to ascribe worth to something. True worship begins with a deep respect or reverence for God, a frame of heart, or an attitude. This must be fixed in one's mind before we go further. An act of worship is an act proceeding from or the result of that attitude. Read some information in a book by an author who says that attitude is number one. When he's looking for people to add to their team, their workplace, attitude is number one. And more, if you do a bit of research, you'll learn that employers are looking for people with the right attitude. They're not so much concerned, although with us as Jubilee, if we're looking for a teacher, they got to have a piece of paper that says they're registered with the Queensland College of Teachers. But in many businesses, employers are simply saying, I want to know where their attitude is, because I can train them to do anything if their attitude is right. Interesting, isn't it? So now we see here that with the English word or with worship, it's a matter of attitude. It's a matter, are we coming to ready to say to our Father, I am yours? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. You present yourself. I lost it. Anyway. Present yourself and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Anyway, the Bible talks about several kinds of worship, and we need to hurry or pastor's going to call, ring the bell. That's what he'll do. Ignorant worship. Acts 17, 23, for as I passed by, you're familiar with this, with Paul's statement, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul perceived that they were very religious, but he warned them that the religious service not pleasing to God, for it's done without knowledge of what God wanted, or even who God was. And that is not uncommon in the Western world today. Ignorant worship is like throwing darts at a bullseye while blindfolded. Ignorant worship is not pleasing to God, for he's not glorified by accident, but by a conscious praise of his name. Such worship will never be pleasing to God, for his will has been revealed in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God does not wink, that is, tolerate ignorance. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. Then you have vain worship. Matthew 15:7-9. Ye hypocrites, did well Elias prophesied to you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So where is your heart? Where is your attitude? What is your attitude and where is your heart? Those are absolutely essential if you're going to worship God in spirit and truth. But in vain, notice, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees made their worship vain, unless because they had layered on the commandments of men to their practices. This is the attitude which changes what God has said. He does not respect what God has said, does not obey what he has commanded. Now, we don't get any further than this evening. This is absolutely, in my mind, this is absolutely essential. If you want to turn to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, and all of you have done a study here, this is exciting stuff. Sorry, I'm being a bit facetious. Sorry. Chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock, etc., etc., etc. And verse 4, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And you can read through exactly, Moses did exactly as God had commanded him. Chapter 9, and it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, here's what we do. This is what God wants us to do. Verse 7, Moses said to Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for thy people. And verse 8 says, and Aaron therefore went. In other words, Aaron is obedient to what God has instructed through Moses. And then the sons of Aaron were involved also. So you get all the way through chapter 8 and chapter 9. It sets out exactly what God required for the sacrifices and how they were to be done. You don't believe it's important to do things the way God has said they ought to be done? Well, let's look at chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, these are sons of Aaron. So they are in the priestly line. They have every right as a priest to be involved as priests. The sons of Aaron took either of them, his censer, and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, what does it say? Offered strange fire. Why is it strange fire? It's not as God had directed. Now, by this time you realize that I'm not a scholar of a scholar, so Let me point out two things here from Schofield. This is regarding Aaron. Two important distinctions are made in the case of the high priest. This is from chapter 8 or 9. Thus confirming his typical relation to Christ, the antitype. Aaron is anointed before the sacrifices are slain. Isn't that interesting? He's anointed before the sacrifices. While in the case of the priest, the application of blood precedes the anointing. Christ, the sinless one, required no preparation for receiving the anointing oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon Christ just as oil was poured on Aaron. They didn't in both cases. Christ, of course, did not need to have a sacrifice before the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Upon the high priest only was the anointing oil poured. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John 3:34. Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And then the strange fire. Fire from before the Lord had kindled upon the altar a burnt offering. The fire which had the care of the priest was to keep burning. No commandment had yet been given how the incense should be kindled. The sin of Nadab and Abihu was in acting in the things of God without seeking the mind of God. How many of us have done that? Yeah, God will be pleased with this. You don't want to know how God looks at that? Well, read on. It was will worship from Colossians 2:23, which often has a show of wisdom and humility. It typifies any use of carnal means to kindle the fire of devotion and praise. That is a significant statement. Anyway, put fire therein. This is back to chapter 10, verse 1. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now notice what happens. There went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What does God think about doing our own thing in our own way? Even though it looks like it's religious, even though it looks like it's the right thing, even though, what does God think about that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't bring immediate judgment in this day and age? We're in the age of grace, and how many of us in this building would still be alive? Now Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So they carried him out. Why are we saying all this? Because it's important that we worship God in spirit and in, that is, we do it the way God has said it should be done. And any other way is not pleasing to God. If you have your sheet there, we're at point C under vain worship. And that big paragraph is part of of chapter 10. We get all the way down to verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, now this is the Lord speaking directly to Aaron, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel how many of the statutes? All the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So why did that God include this bit about drinking wine or strong drink at this point in time? Well, the answer is, I don't know. And you don't know either. Unless, maybe, Nadab and Abihu had had some strong drink beforehand. Now, that's speculation. It's research speculation. But there's a reason why God put it here. He wanted those who ministered to the people and who ministered in worship to be absolutely sober. No strong drink. We'll worship. The bell's going to ring any minute here. Any place where God's people dwell, Acts 17:24, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. This is the truth that Jesus revealed to the Samaritan woman, and that's where we were. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, John 4:20. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. There must be a combining reverence toward God and worshiping according to the truth of God's will. And we have John 4:24. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit and truth. And then Joshua 24, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. Did I miss some? I did, didn't I? I jumped all the way over one of these pages. And none of you said anything about it. So that we would finish early. Sorry, I missed the top part of this, didn't I? Worship is God-centered. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Acts 17:23. Hebrews 13:5, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. One of the great errors of modern worship is making it worshiper-centered. Worship is to be centered on praising God, not entertaining ourselves. We need to understand that the blessings we receive from worship are a byproduct of our worship and not the focus. In worship, we come to do and to give, not to receive. That is a very important statement, and it is true. When we come to worship, we come to do and to give, not to just see what we can get. And many of the larger churches in Western world, it's people are going because this is what I get from it. See, I got a high. I got lifted up. No. Worship is to do and to give. The effort to get more out of worship has led to all types of artificial, superficial, and unscriptural gimmicks to liven up worship periods. Such is not worshiping God, it is bowing to the altar of social gospel. Our problem is that we have determined that we have a problem, but have not correctly diagnosed the problem. The problem is not with the content of our worship, the problem is with our hearts. We are so materialistic and carnal-minded that we cannot center our minds on praising God and need artificial stimulation to fear spiritual. So why all this this evening? Because the Egyptians worshipped a whole bunch of false gods, right? And Australians do too. How many Australians spent hours watching the cricket in the last few days? You're saying, but that's not, surely. And how many of those same Christians who watched for hours of the cricket when the sermon went beyond 30 minutes this morning in the church they attended, they said, I'm out of here. By the way, how many of you know who won the cricket? No, you don't have to. The cricket test. If you got nothing out of this, I hope you got something out of it, that God expects us to do the right thing in the right way. Remember when David was bringing the altar back to, where was he, taking it back to Jerusalem? Is that where he was? And instead of them carrying the altar with the staves through the side and men carrying it, they put it on a cart. And then on the cart, it looked like it was about to fall off, and one of the men reached up to steady it. And what happened? He died on the spot. So God expects us to do the right thing the right way. If we haven't learned anything else this evening, I trust that you have that in your head. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance or an opportunity to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get an opportunity to do right. It's always right to do right regardless. And the end does not justify the means. That's not a biblical concept. The end never justifies the means. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We pray, Father, that we have a better understanding of worship. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to come with the right heart attitude, the right attitude, so that we can be your worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we commit our way to you. Pray that you'd help us to understand how important it is to do right, to do the right thing all the time, to worship you correctly. And Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.